All right, here we go. All right, let's get started. Let's pray. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. Dearest Jesus, infant Jesus, how tenderly you love us. Your greatest joy is to dwell among us and to bestow your blessing upon us. Though we are not worthy that you should help us, your love draws us to you. Behold us as we come before you to lay open our hearts with its prayers and hopes. We present to you especially this request, which we enclose in your loving heart, to tenderly care for St. John's children. Rule over us, dear infant Jesus, and do with us according to your holy will. For we know that in your divine wisdom and love, you will arrange everything for the best. Do not withdraw your hand from us, but protect and bless us forever. We pray you, all-powerful and gracious infant Jesus, for the sake of your sacred infancy, that we might tenderly care for you like your blessed mother Mary, and reverently carry you in the arms of our heart like St. Joseph. Help us in our need. Make us truly happy with you, dearest Jesus. For you live and reign with the Father and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. Okay, a couple of announcements. I was gone last week, visiting family out of state, so I missed the first Sunday of Advent. I mean, here. I was in the Atlanta area celebrating the Lord's Supper there. But I've been making announcements all through November. We're going to Divine Service 3. And I heard last week it went wonderful. Okay, someone already heard it. It was because they were singing. Okay, just, the Lord be with you, with thy spirit, lift up your hearts. Let us give thanks unto the Lord. It is meet. Okay. Who knows what that means, but it's on the page. Let's just see what it says. No, I'm kidding. I chuckled. All right, so continue to Zay midweek, to Zay prayer service, dinner, and I forgot to make a mention of it, but there's private confession from 5:15 to 6:15. Please partake of that wonderful sacrament and gift that our Lord gives to us. It's a blessing. It's wonderful, beautiful. That starts at 5:15. And I'm not going to hear confession, so whoever shows up will get to be able to, because I talk too much during confession. So. I know. It's supposed to be a joke. A couple of people laughed, thank you. Some people are like, ooh, it's a little too serious there. Epiphany service, January 6th. 12 days of Christmas, Epiphany. For those who have children, we will. The Magi will show up, by the way, bearing gifts. So as we have already learned that we're all children, and when you're our child, you are with the baby Jesus. So all your kids will get gold, frankincense, and myrrh. It's not real gold. Okay. It will be better than real gold because it will be chocolate coins. All right, here we go. All right, let's review real quick. Because there's been an order and a sequence that we've been trying to establish about children as being the language of God. And first and foremost, we know that there's no getting around children to enter into the kingdom of God. So a community that isn't bringing children and welcoming children is headed in the wrong direction and is not following the way of Jesus. And this is because this is already established in God the Father putting a child in the middle of the universe, Jesus Christ himself. Then Nicodemus, oh, by the way, I don't know if you guys were listening, in the gospel reading, what will God have? It's hard, you had to really pay attention to it because it might get lost, like children often do. Did anyone notice that there was children in the gospel reading? They will be made out of stone. That's not like a mag shirt. It's just that it demonstrates how God is going to have his children. He will have children. So it's either you're going to be the children or the stone will be. But there is no discussion about the reality of children in the midst of Jesus. So there's no getting around them. And the children is the center of everything. Of course, it's the baby Jesus, the infant Jesus. All right, then we looked at Nicodemus and Mary because they are two people who are struggling with what it means to be a child But what we learn by looking at both of them is that Christian childlikeness and Christian maturity are not in tension with one another, but in fact are cohesive with one another. So as you become more spiritually mature, you in fact are becoming more like a child. That's just Jesus' words. Maybe you're not into Jesus, I don't know, but I am. So let's do it. And how we see this then is specifically for parents, but remember, every man and woman in the church is a parent, is a mother and a father, because every man has a fatherhood inside of him, because that's the way God made him. And every woman has a motherhood inside of her, regardless if they're married or having biological children. It is the self-giving of the parent that establishes this. And we see this in Mark in the three texts, but we focus mainly on Mark 5, but it's Mark 5, Mark 7, and Mark 9. Jairus's daughter, however you want to pronounce it. I've heard it both ways. Then the Syrophoenician woman whose daughter is not even with her, and then the man who has a son who is possessed by an unclean spirit. All three of these examples show that they brought their children as adults, but precisely as children themselves. How do we know that? Well, for a couple things. One is they're doing what it was already established in the Old Testament, and we'll actually dive into more of that today, where they brought their children to God because they were brought to God as children. And so their interaction with God as a child, not just literally or biologically, but also spiritually, in the sense of Jesus in Mark chapter 10, this experience, which is a personal, intimate, you know, a subjective, outside to inside, powerful experience, then guides them to bring their own children to Jesus. They don't bring their children to become like good citizens. They don't actually bring their children to know about Jesus. You bring your child to Jesus to know Jesus. And there's an important distinction between data or knowledge in the brain and knowledge as knowing a person. Remember, every woman wants to be known as a woman. They don't want her husband to know about her. I just say that because I've made that mistake with my wife. So, all right, so this is important though. Before Jesus, everyone is a child. And we know this specifically because in Mark chapter 9, the father doesn't say, "Help my son." He says, "Help us." So he's in league with his son, with his child. He is in league with the child. And so this is really important for us because as we think about us as a community, but just as St. John, but then also as a church wide, there is a contribution of children that is so fundamental to our reality. And it's hard to see because there is a kind of an ambivalence amongst a lot of people, or as we said earlier, sort of this diabolical nature of bringing children to Jesus because I need healing of my own childhood. Either way, it's an ambivalence where children actually get lost. All right, so we as a church, we are working hard for a particular reason. But if we're only working hard to maintain the institution and to develop the congregation, we first have to ask us, what are we doing and why are we doing that? But if we are doing that because the church preaches the gospel that the kingdom of God has come near in Jesus Christ, if that is our mission and if that's our purpose, then children are at the very center of it. We have been talking about like building a childlike church, and at one level it sounds like that's weak and powerless, but that's precisely the point. Because Jesus is the one who comes and associates and connects himself with those. And then, of course, it becomes generative. We'll talk about that in a second, too. So G.K. Chesterton is our teacher aide today, as he always is. And so let's read this quote here. It's from his autobiography. "What is wonderful about childhood is that anything in it was a wonder. It was not merely a world full of miracles, it was a miraculous world." Big distinction. What gives me this shock is almost anything I really recall, not the things I should think most worth recalling. This is where it differs from the other great thrill of the past. All that is connected with the first love and the romantic passion, for that, though equally poignant, comes always to a point and is narrow like a rapier piercing the heart. Meaning, your first love and romance. Okay, that's, I remember those times. But that comes to a point where the miraculous world does something different. Whereas the other was more like 100 windows opened on all sides of the head. So, what does this have to do with anything? Children approach the universe as a miraculous world. Why? Because everything a little child comes across to is always a surprise. And I know Pastor Witt in the springtime brought out how surprise is inherent to the gospel. But we see this precisely in children if we're paying attention. And it's not that they're naive, okay? It's just that we forgot what it's like to be a child. And we'll see how we need to recover that. Well, okay, so how can even the mundane things, so this whole idea of like all these windows open in your head. Now everything you see is a wonder, precisely because God made it, okay? Like we have to dwell and sit upon that. For the child it comes easy, for us that's hard, because again, we forgot. Okay, so that's we're gonna draw back on G.K. Chesterton in a little bit. But in Psalm 78, first of all, remember, we got a little picture here. I don't know if I mentioned this. Has anyone been in my office to see this picture? It's colored differently. It's in my office, you know, the Theotokos, Mary and baby Jesus, because we all love hearing a baby talk, and I love especially to hear baby Jesus cheek to cheek with him. Beautiful. Yeah, in my office is this image. I think I already told you guys that Mary Caesar drew this, but we spent a whole semester on this with the little kids and the younger children, not the old geese children like me. But Psalm 78 is really instructive because I wasn't going to quote the whole thing, but the rest of Psalm 78 is recounting the children of Israel coming out of Egypt and then coming into the Promised Land. All right, Psalm 78, 1 through 4. Give ear, O my people, to my teaching. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings from of old, things that we have heard and known that our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children, but tell to the coming generation the glorious deeds of the Lord and his might and the wonders that he has done. So, and then it goes on to recount those wonders. Psalm 78, again, is all about recounting the wonders of God. Now, these words about parables and dark sayings might sound ooh and mysterious. And of course, when we hear dark sayings, we might say, ooh, is this something bad? No, it is something that is disclosed, that is meant to be revealed. It's a mystery being revealed. Those are things, though, that are inherent, that are profound, that are beyond words. And this will implement how we understand children in worship and how we teach children. But for now, all we have to realize is that, I'm sorry, and who's the one who's my teaching, my people, who's speaking? God, right? This is very important for us, is that God is speaking. And so he is going to tell these things to us in a parable and give these dark sayings, like understand these mysterious things, but he's going to speak in our language, but that doesn't mean we know all of it. It is something we're growing into, and we'll find out that wonder can only be done with wonder. So again, the urgency and the necessity to bring these out to the children. But it is not something that's foreign or done to somebody else, but it's been done to us. So even though this psalm is written hundreds of years after the Exodus, it is written from a present. Things happening to us. All right, we'll figure out how that happens. All right, so in Psalm 78, adult disciples welcome children because A, they have experienced the wonders of God, which is like the salvation of God. They actually have forgotten their children, and God's bringing this back to them now. Because Israel has forgotten their childhood and the promises of the Heavenly Father. And so now she is struggling as a nation among nations. She's lost her way. All right, so this notion of forgetting her childhood is redeemed when the old and wise tell her of the great things and wonders. So this is, we'll get to this, how important it is that the old person who's childlike is in league with the child, but yet actually has something more to give to the child. Remember, while all the while learning from the child. And that's the picture of Mary. She's listening to the child, yet while she's given the mandate to raise the child. And she can only do that if she is first a child of the Heavenly Father. I know there's a lot of things going on. So in Psalm 70, inherent to that is a return to childhood because the Heavenly Father is going to tell the children of his wonders. How is he going to do that? Through the other children who have experienced those wonders, i.e., what we would call the adult disciples. But in that telling, there's a mutual blessing going on between the generations. It is not a one-way street, right? Because the adult disciple needs to become humble in order to enter the small doorway into God's kingdom, the one that's easy for the children to enter because they are children. That small doorway is for children. This is what Jesus says. You cannot come into the kingdom unless you're a child. That's just the way it is. So it's not for the powerful. It's not for the one who has all the answers and has no longer wondered about how God is and what he is doing. But it's for the one who wonders but has experienced those wonders and then says, come see some more. And in that exchange between the adult disciple and the child, it's creative, it's generative. It brings life. First to the individuals, to the older adult disciple who's a child, to the child disciple who's a child. But then it brings the relationship then to both of them. And then in the midst of the community, it brings life then to the whole community. And we see this precisely in Joshua 3 and 4. This is where Israel goes through the desert, and they're about to enter into the promised land by crossing the Jordan. And Joshua talks to God. And God says something to him, and then Joshua says to the people, consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. And this word wonders is used throughout the entire Old Testament. Signs and wonders. You are wonderfully made. We'll take a look at Isaiah 9:6. Wonder, Jesus is wonderful. It's all the same word. And so God is going to do wonders among you. Something that is beyond our experience, beyond us knowing. It's the parables and the dark sayings. Okay, great. So then everyone gets ready and, you know, they put the pillars in the ground, and then in chapter 4, and he said to the people of Israel, this is Joshua, and this is important for us, when your children ask their fathers in times to come, what do these stories mean? Then you shall let your children know, Israel passed over this Jordan on dry ground. For the Lord your God dried up the waters of the Jordan for you until you passed over, as the Lord your God did to the Red Sea, which he dried up for us until we passed over, so that all the peoples of the earth may know that the hand of the Lord is mighty, that you may fear the Lord your God forever. There's a lot happening here, so let's break it down. First, there are wonders, the wonders of God, which is his salvation, and inherent to the way God does things is wonder. It is a surprise. It's amazing. Okay, so God uses wonder as his way. This is the way of God. It's just the way of wonder. Second, he knows that people will forget to wonder because this has already happened. Exodus chapter 16. Israel has literally gone through the Red Sea. They have sang songs in response to that. And then in Exodus 16, that's 14, 15, 16, what happens? They have forgotten. Yeah, it was so much better in Egypt than here. That's not true, though. Like, it's a lie. They have literally forgotten what has happened. And they seem to have figured out life, so they have forgotten to wonder about what God is doing, and they've forgotten his wonders. And because of that, this is why God says there's this mandate. You must teach, you need to teach your children. Because if you don't, you're gonna cease to exist. Well, I mean, God will have his people, right? Because he will even make his children on stones. So it is for them that they do this. This is gospel speaking. So, and they do this though to keep the story alive. God's people teach the children to keep the story alive. And this story is not an old story as if it's happened back then, but did you guys notice the present tense? In this is what we are to say to our children. For the Lord your God dried up the waters of the Jordan for you until you passed over. So, and again, we know this because this is when your children ask their fathers in times to come. So in the future, you're going to say this, but when you say that in the future, you're saying it as if it's happening right now. Because it's not an old story, it's a present story. And it's happened to me, and that's why I'm telling you, my child, because I know what the wonders of God are, because they've actually happened to me. And so we don't want to forget it. So the teaching, but now here's the beauty of the thing, is that when in the teaching of the children, this is the last two verses, in the teaching of the children, the whole earth will know who God is. Do you see that? So that all the peoples of the earth may know that the hand of the Lord is mighty. Well, how does it happen? When you're teaching your children of what happened. And then there's more to it then. And that the children will know who he is. He is one to trust. It teaches of his character. So God does wonders for his people. The wonders are taught to children, and in the teaching of the children, the wonders of God stay alive, so they are present tense. These things are actually happening, and it's the adult disciples in teaching the children who then are also learning the way of wonder. So you're teaching the children the way of wonder, but in those teaching, then you are reflecting upon your own salvation. So this is important, though, because without this interaction between the adult disciple and the child, the adult becomes trapped in self-absorption, in stagnation. And I raised this question many moons ago. If a church has no children, what are they doing? Okay? And how did that happen? There probably needs to be some serious repentance going on, I believe. So, following Psalm 78, telling the wonders becomes generative, becomes creative. And this creative and generative moves one towards then a wise and satisfying old age, because you never leave childhood as you continue. Now, this is compared to those who remain self-absorbed. There's an author, and I actually forgot to look this up, but so this isn't my distinction. I like it, though. The difference between an elder and the elders and the elderlies. The elderlies are just old by age, but they have nothing to contribute. They're just self-absorbed like a lot of other people in the world. The elders are those who are wise and bear the dignity of God. How does that happen? Because they never stop wondering, because they've never left childhood. And they understand themselves as child. So, it is in the teaching of the children that the story is alive. It is in the teaching of the children that the earth will know God. And then that will become a nourishing reality where the adult will become more childlike, and then the child will become more childlike as they mature. It's a beautiful scenario, and we don't have time for it, but this is precisely what happens in the early Gospel of Luke, because Jesus He never grows up, but he does grow in what? Does anyone know? By off the top of my head? You Bible nerds out there.
Wisdom and stature.
Wisdom and stature. Thank you very much. I mean, we won't even get into the whole fact that, you know, except for some of these younger people, you know, Jesus was younger than us, right? So it's inherently, like, for us old geezers, when we want to be like Christ-like, we want to be younger anyways. By the way, I feel like an old geezer, so I've got a lot of people who tell me. That's a term of endearment, by the way. So when we apply this then to those who bring children to Jesus in Mark chapter 10 or, you know, in the Gospels, we see that they are bringing children precisely because they have experienced the wonders God did for them in their life. So what do we have to say to our children or to all children? Oh, hey, he baptized me. He has joined in with me. I mean, this is a very sense of a gospel text, right? We've gone through the waters of the Jordan with Jesus. We've come out on the other side. I was once dead, but now I'm alive. And I live in Christ. This isn't our baptismal liturgy. That isn't just what happened long ago. It is present happening now. Oh, by the way, what else do we have to tell children? God is speaking to us in his word. And then, of course, God is presently feeding us. So we have a lot of wonderful things, pun intended, that God is doing, has done, is doing, and will do. And those things are life-giving and life-changing, and God has mandated us then to tell our children. And again, I really want to stress, because some people forget, we are talking about all children, whether you are a biological parent or not. All right, so what do we get to talk about? We talk about Jesus the Wonderful, Isaiah 9:6. When I was a kid, I grew up Baptist. Many of you guys know this already. And Uncle Abe and Aunt Bee, they went to our church. He was my great uncle and great aunt. And he loved his Bible, and he prayed every day, and he was marvelous. Great guy. But he grew up, of course, with the King James Version. And our church, when I was in the early 80s, some of you experienced this. They changed from the KJV to the NIV. Whoa, big, big problem. And Uncle Abe, this is the Bible verse that he said, I will never read the NIV. Isaiah 9:6. The government shall be on his shoulders, and he shall be called, Counselor, That's the KJV version, okay? And frankly, there's other English translations that keep the comma in there. But the ESV, the NIV, more newer translations connect those two. But ever since Uncle Abe said, he just couldn't believe. Wonder is not an adjective, he said. Wonderful is the name. It stuck with me forever. So, like, I got a little comma in my Bible. So Jesus is wonderful and does, so it's not an, by the way, the Hebrew, it's noun in Hebrew, but that's neither here nor there. Or maybe it proves my point. But Jesus is wonderful. That's a name for him. He is full of wonders. Okay, so but what is wonder? This is really important for us because wonder is not a journey into the fantasy and mythical, but wonder is a journey deeper into reality. And that is really important for us to hold, okay? Also, wonder is very dynamic. It is contemplating something that is bigger than us, and in that contemplation then drives us to live a particular way. So wonder is always the intersection of contemplation and activity, or the contemplation between silence and worship. All right, so when Jesus is with us in life, there's an education to wonder that helps us go deeper into reality. And in our world today, we're not going to spend too much time on this, we skim over too many things. And that's why we're never surprised by much. Okay, but openness to reality, openness to wonder, they always go together. As we gradually enter into what is real, and what is real? What is, so we're not in a simulation, okay? I know the Matrix has influenced a lot of people. And AI and VR, which I think is trash, but it might not be a sin though, I don't know. I have to think about it. But we go into, if we go farther into reality, and going into farther into reality is into God's creation with Christ as our God, the one who knows wonders, who makes wonders. Our eyes will come then to see more and more. The windows in our head will be open, just like G.K. Chesterton was saying, is that then everything becomes marvelous or a marvel, and then wonder will become a habit. Now, wonder is proper to a child, the poet, and the artist, and also to the old person who has known how to live by, I'm quoting this Sofia Cavalletti, an Italian woman, middle 20th century, really awesome, who has known how to live by beholding and contemplating the world surrounding him in such a way that reality has revealed ever-widening horizons to himself. We can say that according to the different levels of penetration that is into reality, all is new to the child and the old person. So wonder is proper to the child because wonder is always a movement beyond self, from small to large. Okay? And this is why Jesus, it applies to Jesus. He grows in wisdom and stature. He doesn't grow in age. I mean, obviously he did, but the point, though, of him growing is not in age, but in wisdom and stature. Now, the thing is, though, inherent to Jesus, he's always on the move. He never sits still. So when you're with Jesus, you are always moving, you're always growing, you're always learning more and more of God's ways. So it's very dynamic. You're always active. But when you're following Jesus, you are precisely in the right spot where you should be. So even though you are moving all the time, you are with Jesus. And when you're with Jesus, then that creates contemplation. All right, so inherent in what he does is wonder. Jesus is full of wonders, hence his name is Wonderful. And the old person who has known that, then even though they might be 100 years old, they're characterized by childlikeness. And that's the old guy I want to be. I want to be the old guy where kids want to, they can relate to me because, you know. By the way, it's free association. On a certain level, you get to a certain age, you know, and then you start picking your nose again. And I don't know, maybe your older parents didn't, but I'm excited for that. Because then no one really, I've already mentioned this before, right? We have all of our kids who run around downstairs, right? They're jumping on the couch, they're banging each other with the pillows, and we're kind of like, okay, we got to, you know, set it down. But no one calls the police, right? But if I were to do the same thing, me and John Rumsey here, yeah, we're calling the police. Everyone's calling the police because there's something wrong with Pastor Nelson and John Rumsey. So I think you get to a certain age where people kind of be like, ah, he's just an old guy. No, I'm holding to it. I am definitely holding to it. And maybe, I don't know, maybe some of you guys, again, free association, you maybe have had someone like that in your life. Uncle Abe and Aunt Bee, by the way, were like those in my life. They were hilarious. Okay, so how does this happen? How do we learn wonder? Well, we learn wonder from children, because children in the Gospels are the only ones who recognize Jesus as the Wonderful, and we see this precisely in Matthew chapter 21. I'm not going to read all of it because we're running out of time. But Jesus is doing wonderful things, and who are the only ones recognizing it? The children. And the Pharisees get angry and tell him to be quiet. And he's like, what are you talking about? This is exactly what the prophecies have said. Out of the mouth of infants and nursing babies, you have prepared praise. The children are the only ones who recognize the wonders Jesus is doing. So this is one of the first tasks should be to encourage a child's sense of wonder. In the midst of our society, with the use of a lot of technology and a lot of other things, our society really wonders. Okay, and this is somewhat of a silly example, but whenever, you know, if you're at dinner with some friends and you say, oh, I wonder what that is, what's your first thing to do? Thank you. Google it. No, just let it be for a second. Jeez Louise. There's nothing wrong with Googling things, okay? Just don't let it dull your sense of wonder. Hopefully it's a tool for you to wonder more. That's not in the outline here. But in the in the church here, we must first teach children to wonder. This is very important. I mean, I've had pastors who say, like, well, how do you teach children? And I say, well, my first thing is I want them to love church. Oh, what curriculum do you use? What curriculum do you use? What are you talking about? No. This is all about the environment. I want kids to walk in. I think I've said this right. Lord, I love the habitation of your house and the place where your glory dwells. Out of love, then, is wonder. Everyone who's in love always wonders and grows deeper into relationships. So foundational to wonder is love, but we're not going to. Okay. All right. So we must teach children to wonder. Wonder about who God is, their relationship, what Jesus is doing. And the thing is, though, we should also be doing this, because if Jesus is present, the person should be alive with wonder. We are wondering what God is up to. We cannot say we know everything of what God is doing, because remember, he talks in parables and dark sayings. This is inherent to all of the parables into the New Testament. Children are the ones who recognize the wonders that Jesus is doing. So we learn from children. And so we need to pay attention. A dad just told me a story about icicles. And this child says, look, they're jewels. Are they jewels or are they not jewels? They are, in fact, jewels. Do not patronize them. Don't say, oh, that's nice. No, you say, man, those are valuable. We need to take care of them. Where should we put them? Why are they valuable? Because water is an amazing thing, right? Freezing water. I mean, this is an amazing thing. We have to pay attention and listen to the children. That's kind of a great example. The dad just told me that, and I, in fact, didn't get his permission to tell that story, so I apologize. So, but we have to pay attention to them. We have to look at them. We have to listen to them. We have to read them without patronizing and presuming to know more than they do. There are real things that children are better at than adults because they can actually wonder. And this is proven with brain research and all these other things. And in fact, I mentioned just the other day, when it was Bible study, children are better at tracking nonverbal relationships without language than adults. You know, because adults always like to talk about stuff. Children are just great. Not talking here. She feels loved. She knows she's, for all you in the internet world, I'm pointing to the mom holding a child. What do we do as adults? We have to wonder with children. We're going to stop right here. Let's just skip to the end of real quick. On February 12, 2026, we're hosting something called the Way of Wonder. It is run by the Theology of the Body Institute, where I have been very active over the last several years. And we are going to enter into a period of our life as a congregation. You probably have noticed birds living in our walls and squirrels living in our walls. You know, it's a wildlife sanctuary here, but we don't get any tax credit for it. And we've already talked about the building coming down. There are some things that have to happen here at St. John that will require us to kind of seriously think about our finances and our future together. We'll talk more about this next week. Let's pray real quick. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.